Well, good morning, everybody. I normally start my kids' talks in Highgate Road Chapel by saying good morning to everybody, and everyone says good morning, Simon. It generally wakes everybody up. You've got to wait till I say it first, okay? So I'll say good morning, everybody, and you'll say good morning, Simon, really loudly, please, okay? Here we go. Good morning, everybody!
Good morning, Simon!
Well done. Brilliant. It's great to be here. Thank you very much for inviting me. What I've been asked to do, I've been asked to give a little kids talk, but it's more than a kids talk, it'd be for everybody, but I really want the kids to join in. So if you're here and you're under 10 or under 11, really listen out. And if you're a teenager, then I'm going to be asking you questions as well, so you need to listen as well. And if you're an adult, I might ask you some questions as well, so you've got to pay attention, okay? What we're going to do this morning, we had our reading earlier. What I chose for today was this. Do you remember? Let me read it again. It says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, I need someone, a child, to tell me, children, young children, what is this? Can anyone tell me what this is in my hands? Yes, what is it? Shout it out. What is it? It's a book. It's a Bible. Very good. Both are correct. It's a Bible, and the Bible is a book. That was my second question, and you knew what my second question was before I even asked it, which is amazing. The Bible's a book. Now, it's not just any old book. It's a special book because... Children, who wrote the Bible? Who do you think wrote the Bible? Who do you think wrote the Bible? Yes, young man over there. Shout it out. Is that your... Who is it? Who wrote the Bible? Not sure. Who wrote the Bible? Come on! Anyone? Over here, who wrote the Bible? Jesus! Jesus is the right answer to every question, isn't it, in church? That's right. Jesus. Jesus with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God himself. Who else wrote the Bible, though? Well, who? Jesus. Did Jesus get a pen and write down these words? Go on, yes. Disciples, yes, that's part of the answer. Who else? Rosanna? Pardon? Yeah, God wrote the Bible. But who actually got the pen and put it to the paper? Or the papyrus, or the scroll, or whatever they were writing? Who was it? Actually, it wasn't Jesus, no. Yes. Yes, yes. It wasn't an angel. Who was it? Teenagers, who was it who wrote down the words that were in the Bible? Yes. Prophets, yes. Some of them were prophets. People. That's people. So people wrote the Bible. But the way the Bible describes itself is that it is God-breathed. Scripture, that's the Bible. It's God-breathed. So although people got pens and wrote down words, actually, it's God breathing out these words. Now, when you speak, can anyone hold their breath and speak at the same time? You think you can do that? You can show me later. I think it's very... It doesn't work. Nothing comes out. When we speak, we breathe out. So when the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, that is God speaking. God's breathing out words. And those words, he breathed out through people he chose to write down the exact words that he wanted recorded. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Breathed out, spoken by God. Now we're going to think a little bit about what the Bible does, and it's all up there. So think ahead. The Bible is more than just a book. It's more than just a special book. The Bible is one of these. I've got a picture here. What's that? What's that over there? What's that on the screen? Yes, shout it out. Just shout it out. A box of tools. The Bible is a tool. The Bible is a tool. It's used for something. It's not just made to sit there on someone's shelf. That's a bit useless. It just sits there, you know. It looks pretty. Some Bibles are quite old. But it's supposed to be used. It's a tool useful for something. Now, what we're going to be thinking about is, what is it useful for? Well, back to our verse. What is it useful for? Now, teenagers, Have a read. Four things there that the Bible is useful for. First one, call it. Yeah, first one, teaching. So teaching, when you... teenagers, yes. Very good. Teaching. So when someone teaches you, you learn things that are true. You learn things that are... Well, hopefully you learn things that are true. You learn things, don't you? What else is it useful for? Yes. Rebuke. What does that mean? You don't know, yeah, but it's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. Rebuking. Rebuking's a great word. Rebuking's... Do you know what it means to get a telling off? Do you know what I'm... Yeah, that's a rebuke. That's basically when you get told off. When the Bible is useful for showing us when we go wrong. That's a rebuke. You get told off. Very good. Third, next thing. Where are the children around here? Guys at the back, what's the next thing? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, anything else? Any other ideas? Teenagers? Correcting. Correcting. We know what correcting is. When you made a mistake and you need to be put back on the right track, it's correcting. So the Bible is a tool that does that. It's useful for correcting us, showing us what's the right way to go, the right way to live. Finally, what's the fourth thing there? What's the fourth thing? Someone else. At the back, yes. Training in righteousness and training. You know what training is? When you practice something, you train in it. You train to play the piano. You train to run far, long distances. The Bible is useful for giving us practice in living a life that pleases God. All these things. It's a tool. It's an amazingly powerful tool. But a tool. The thing with a tool is it needs to be used in the right way. Well, what is this? This is my prop for today. What is this? What's this? Do you know what this is? It's a screwdriver or a drill. It could be both. Yes, it's a drill. Now, if you don't know how to use this, it's not going to be much use to you. It's meant to be very useful for doing a job. It's a tool. But what's wrong with it at the moment? It's not switched on. Why is it? What's missing? Yes. It's got no battery. It's useless. It's just sitting there. I can put it on my shelf, and it looks very nice. But what's the point of that? It's meant to do a job. Now, if you don't know how to use this properly, it's not going to be any use to you. But to use this properly, what you need to do is you need someone to hold them. What you do is you get the battery pack, yeah, you put that in the bottom, yeah, and you... Oh, yeah, it does something. Now, then you get the bit that goes in the tip. There you go. That works now, but I need a little bit at the end, so that needs to go in there. Oh, there we go. Done. All right, now I can use it. Now it's a tool that is ready to be used, because I know how to use it, and I can do things with it now. It'll help me screw screws. Right, that's a drill. Now the Bible, back to the Bible. This is a tool, but it needs to be used properly. If it's going to teach us, if it's going to rebuke us, correct us, train us, we need to know how to use it. Now, my question is, do you know how to use this? Because there are lots of people who have Bibles, but it doesn't do them much good. Okay, what do we do? How do we use the Bible? Any ideas? How do we use the Bible? What do? You read it. Yes, thank you. Yes, very good. You read it. Well, that's easy. You just open it and read the words. But you know what? Lots of people read the words, and it doesn't do them much good. Do you ever feel like you read the Bible and it doesn't actually... It's just dry, it's boring, it's hard work to read. I don't understand the words. Oh, I really can't be bothered. It's not doing anything. Do you ever feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. We're not reading it the way it's intended. It's not doing its job. We're going to think about now, just for the last few minutes, how to read the Bible. This is kind of the main bit of my talk, how to read the Bible. Now, children, I need your help now. Where are the children? I can't see them. Hands up if you're a child. If you're a child, you know, if you're like in primary school. Yeah, a few of you there. Well done, you're there. Great. I need you to remember three directions, okay? The first one is this. Whoop, there we are. Whoop, whoop, whoop. What? Up. Everybody point up. Everybody do this. Children and teens, up. Up. The first direction is up. Next direction is down. Everybody point down. The next direction is across. So whichever way, that way or that way. Across, yeah? Across. If you remember these three arrows, I want to give you the tools to read the Bible in a way that will actually work, that will actually help it do its job. Okay. Firstly, up. Now, children, who lives up there, do we say? Who lives up there? Yes. Yes, go on. God. When we point up, we think God. Yeah? Up. God. So up is God. There you go. God is up there. God lives in heaven. Now, did you know that every time you open the Bible, it's teaching you something about God? Everywhere in the Bible, it's teaching you something about God. So when you open the Bible, we'll do this together in a moment. Think, God, what does it teach me about God? Right, next, down. Who lives down here? Yes. Pardon? The devil, yeah, he's way down there. But who lives down here on the ground? That's a good answer. Who lives down here on the ground? Who lives here? Where? Good answer. He's gone back up to heaven now, but yes. Who lives down here? Who on the ground? Us. We live down here. So when you read the Bible, actually everything in the Bible teaches us something about us as well. Teaches us about God, teaches us about us. Thirdly, no, it teaches about me. There we go. What? We'll get to the third one in a moment. See, God, it teaches us things about God. Like, God is good. God is glorious. God is loving. God is holy. God is powerful. God is other. He's different. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. Those kinds of things we learn about God. God is good. Now, as we read the Bible, we also find actually that I'm not. I'm not God. I'm not all powerful. I'm not wise. Actually, I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I'm finite. I'm weak. I'm foolish. Every passage in the Bible will teach you that about God or about yourself. Well, where does that leave us? Well, let's think about the third arrow, a cross. What does the word a cross, if you split it up in the right way, what two words will it make? Yes. A cross, yes. That's right. Cross. Think cross. Now, this is the problem. Because God is holy, I am not. Who's going to bridge that gap? How can I be God's friend if he is holy and I'm a sinner and I keep on messing up? The cross, Jesus on the cross. So every time you open the Bible, it teaches you about God, it teaches you about you, and it teaches us the massive gap in between that only Jesus can fill on the cross. And we run to Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm not God, I'm not good enough for God, but you have made me good enough. I trust you, you're awesome, yeah? So there we go. These are my three arrows. Now we're going to try and do this now. Now here's a passage that is well known. It's very easy to do with this passage. I'll pick an easy one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Right, teenagers now. What does that passage teach us about God? God, come on. What does it teach us about God? Come on. What does it teach us about God? This was supposed to be quite straightforward. Adults, come on, what does it teach us about God in this passage? He's glorious. He's glorious. The glory of God. Glorious. Glorious means it means weighty. It means big. It means awesome. That's what it teaches us about God is glorious. Next, what does it teach about us? This passage. God? Yes, we've sinned, we fall short of that glory. We're not like God. We're not up to his standards, we're nowhere near. Thirdly, this passage also directly teaches us about the cross. Yes, God, the cross, yes, the cross. Which bit? What's the rest of it, really? We're justified, we're made right with God by his grace shown through Jesus Christ. See, up, down, across. Now, you can do this with any passage. We'll do it with one more. This the one we had this morning. All scripture is God-breathed. That teaches us about God, that God speaks. And he's the one who trains. He's the one who rebukes. I need rebuking. I need training. I'm not there. I need Jesus. Jesus, forgive. I need Jesus for forgiveness. I need Jesus to forgive my sins so that I can be counted as God's child and live in this way now. You know, be trained by him. Be rebuked by him as a child. Any passage, I'll just pick one more. You know, you shall not covet. Just pick out a passage. That teaches us God is a God who does not covet. He does not want what, you know, other people's stuff. Well, everything belongs to him, but I covet. I constantly want other people's things. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Change me. And I'm just hoping this will be helpful. When you go home today, just look at any script, any passage in the Bible. What are the three directions, children? Three directions. First one, up. Second one, down and across. Try reading the Bible like that this afternoon, yeah? See if it makes a difference. All right, we're going to take a break there. And I think Joe has something in store for us.
We're going to do a kids' song, which they did at... Do you want to do the actions for it? Right. Can we put the words up of the best book to read is the Bible? They did this song at the half-term club. Sorry? We did this song at the half-term club, and I absolutely loved it. In fact, I drove Nick crazy because I would not stop singing it. I sang it, and what I discovered is it's actually older than me, this song. It was written in 1960, so it's younger than Bob, apparently, but it is older than me. It's a very old song. It's sung all across on beach missions. Simon, you're going to teach us the actions, and then you're going to play it.
Yeah, great. Okay, so let's do the actions together. So the first bit, the best... church. Every Sunday I was in church. Been a really good boy in church. I'll stand out the front in Catholic church. You have, it's all very, very pretty. It's a lot of decoration, a lot of lights and music, and I stood at the front, been a very good boy every Sunday. Every Sunday. But you know what? I didn't know God. And the reason I didn't know God is because I didn't actually read the Bible. I didn't really know very much what was in this Bible. Now, what's the first thing that's helpful to do when you read the Bible? What's the first direction? What's the first direction? Go on. Up. And what is that? Who's up there? Yes? God. So the Bible teaches us about God. But let me tell you what I thought about God when I was growing up. Shall I tell you? I'll tell you what my up direction was. I'll ask you later. Can I ask you later? How's that? I'll tell you what I thought. I believe that God created the world. Yeah, I believe he did that. I believe he existed, which is more than a lot of people believe today, to be fair. So I'm really grateful for that. I believe that. And that's true. God does exist, and he did create the world. But I thought God was this old guy in the sky with a big beard. Yeah. And he was sitting there, he has a big book. And he was, every time I did something good, he gave me a big tick. And every time I did something bad, he gave me a big cross. And I thought that was God. Give me a big tick or a big cross. Which isn't too far from the truth, because God does keep a record of everything we do. He sees everything, he knows everything. Our lives are open before him. And we will have to one day stand before him and give an account of how we lived. So that wasn't too far off the truth. The problem was, I thought that if I had more ticks than crosses, God would be pleased with me. Do you ever think that? I don't know, some people think that. If I could just be good enough, he'd be pleased with me. So I thought up. I thought God, he didn't mind the bad things I did too much, as long as I did more good things. And there are lots of people in the world who believe that. Actually, probably most people who believe in God think that's how it works. But can you see how that was actually a distortion of the true and living God? Because in the Bible, God is never, never described as someone who looks over sin. The bad things we do, that they don't matter anyway. God is holy. He's so holy that nothing bad, nothing wicked, not even the smallest lie, not even the smallest lust or the smallest bit of... selfishness can stand in his presence. He's so holy. The God of the Bible is the holiest God you could ever imagine. So I was thinking badly about God. I wasn't thinking right, and my up arrow was messed up. And the next thing I thought, well, what's the next direction when you read the Bible? Yep. Down. What does it make us think about? No. Who's down here? No. Us, yes, yeah, we're down here. Very good. We got very excited about the devil, which is interesting. Yeah. But here, we're here, yeah? Now, Let me tell you what I used to think about me. I knew I wasn't perfect. Yeah? I don't know, does anybody here think they're perfect? No, that's good, that's good. Some people think they're perfect. I, fortunately, I never thought I was perfect. Nick, resist, yeah. I knew I wasn't perfect, which is great, because that's true. That was true. I knew I wasn't perfect. Now, guys, I guess you look at your lives, are you perfect? No? You're not perfect. No, you're not. You know you're not perfect. That's good. That's a good start. So that was fine. But then I also thought, I thought I'm actually quite a nice person. I am, aren't I? I'm quite a nice person. Not bad. Not bad. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. I'll pay you later, okay? Actually, if you'd met me 20 years ago, you'd probably say I was quite a nice person too. Yeah? Yeah, I'm a nice person. I'm guessing most people here are quite nice people. Yeah? Yeah, you know, put up your hand if you're a nice person. Oh, that's all right. You know, it's put your hand up. Do you know what? Nice is okay. The problem is, other people think you're nice, but what does God actually think? When God looks at your life, does he say, oh yeah, he's all right. He's all right. He's like, no, God is holy. He can't, any bit of sin, anything wrong, he cannot look upon. So actually, my problem was, I just cared about what other people thought. And when I compared myself to other people, I thought, well, you know, I'm quite nice. Third thing I thought about myself, and this is where it got really bad. I thought if I just tried hard enough, yeah, if I just was nice enough, I could get to be with God in heaven. He'd be happy with me. You know, if I just tried hard enough, it's back to the same idea. If I just tried hard enough, I could be right with God. And that was my understanding of me. And the problem is, that is the Bible, again, what does Jesus say about our hearts? It just, evil comes from our hearts all the time. It makes us unclean. We can't do anything to fix ourselves. Yeah, we can't do anything to fix ourselves. We can't try hard enough and be right with God. So my down arrow was all messed up as well. Even though I went to church and I was a nice person, my down arrow was messed up. Now, thirdly, what am I, a cross arrow? Well, the cross. Well, okay, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I even thought he rose again. But the problem was, I didn't have any idea what that meant. Because I thought, well, if I can get right with God myself, why did he need to die on the cross? He died for sin. Well, why did he need to do that if I could just try hard enough? See, the cross, I didn't need the cross. And so it wasn't valuable to me. And because it wasn't valuable to me, it didn't shape the way I lived my life. And so what happened is, I went to church on a Sunday, I was just to be a nice boy and do what my parents told me. But during the week, I was quite a selfish person. I was a very lustful person. I was, growing up as a teenager, I was extremely lustful. Just looking at girls all the time, looking for every opportunity to watch late night TV, you know, look at women who are wearing very unhelpful clothing and just finding out ways that I could spy on people. I used to spy on people, and I won't get into any more detail. I'm ashamed and I'm afraid to say this stuff because I don't want to lead anyone to stumble, but some people here need to hear this. My life was a life of lust. Yeah? And I just pray that the Holy Spirit uses this for good, and I don't want to lead anyone to stumble, but this is my story. I had a wrong idea about God, I had a wrong idea about myself, the cross I didn't understand wasn't important, and it led to a double life. Sunday at church, during the week, my mind was just going mad with lust. I was just looking for opportunities to sin all the time, to satisfy my own sexual desires. Now, I lived in an age, this is like 20 years ago now, so there was no internet yet, yeah? There was no internet. I didn't have access to all the things you have access to today. Now, no internet, cable, we only just got cable TV, and that was unhelpful enough. But I couldn't actually act out on my sin as much as it is possible today. Now, guys, I'm speaking especially to the teenagers now. I know, and adults, I mean, it's everyone's in the same boat here. I know that I'm not the only one who has had an issue with lust. The difference between me and the difference between today, guys growing up, is you have so much access to well, it's the internet, isn't it? Sky TV. I mean, you don't even need that, just the internet. It's just all there at a click of a button. And the damage it did in my life is bad enough. The damage it can do today is just exponentially greater. And I just want to tell you how God used this in my life. Because firstly, God was gracious. He exposed my sin. I realized that I was actually going, my head was not right. My heart was not right. And through I managed to trick my mum every weekend, you know, late night TV. She thought I was watching Match of the Day. I wasn't watching Match of the Day. I was watching the German channel, and I was on accounts. And that just escalated. And it escalated to a point where it was obvious to me that I was not right with God. How can God accept me when I'm constantly in my mind just finding new ways that I could lust, you know, fulfill my desires in that way? So God was gracious. He used that to expose my sin and give me a better understanding of me and a truer view of me. Those are my years growing up at home. I went to university. At university, you get to live in a house or in a university halls. You get to have your own room, mostly. I had my own computer. I had my own internet connection. That was a disaster. That was absolute disaster. What that did to me, I just plunged headlong into every kind of... into just the world of sexual fantasy was just at my fingertips. Utterly enslaved. But God, in his grace, he brought people into my life. He brought Christians into my life. See, at the same time as this was happening, the church, my experience of church was totally irrelevant. Like, it was totally disconnected from my daily life. I didn't understand the cross. I didn't understand who God really was. I didn't understand who I really was. So I stopped going to church. But God, he brought Christians into my life. And this is where I want you guys to be encouraged. If you're a Christian here, you never know that what you say to someone else, what you open the Bible with someone else, what that might do in that person's life. You may never see the fruit yourself. Because I met Christians over the next 4 years at uni who bit by bit, they challenged me. You know, who do you think God is? Do you believe in God? What's going to happen to you after you die? That question terrified me. I don't know, what do you think is going to happen to you after you die? Have you thought about that? It terrified me. I'm doing all this stuff. I know, and God can see it. And no, I'm hiding from God. But what happens when I die? Terrifying. What do you think of this book, the Bible? They asked me. I don't know. Some old book, 2,000 years old. It's been changed probably. It's been made up. It's not reliable. But God used all those people, different people I met over the 4 years. And eventually, I just had to answer this question: where do I stand with God? What do I think of God? Now, if these are some of your questions, what I'm going to say next, I hope this is helpful. Come talk to me afterwards. What really mattered to me was: can I? Is this a reliable document historically? Is this true? Did people really write events that really happened? That bothered me. I needed to find out. I read this really helpful book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. That really helped me answer those kinds of questions. Yeah, did the resurrection happen? Come on, guy rising from the dead, ridiculous. Did it happen? If you think so, that's great. I wasn't sure. But through the reading that I was exposed to, I became convinced, actually, I can trust this as a historical document. Okay. So Jesus rose from the dead. All right. Now you've got to listen to him. Now you can't ignore him. You've got to engage with his words. See, if you think you can read the Bible and just go, it doesn't really matter. No, Jesus, if he rose from the dead, his words matter because he is God. No one else has risen from the dead. He knows what happens after death. He can do something about it. You've got to listen to him. So I started listening. So I started reading. And then that's when my up and my down and my cross arrows started getting fixed. Because from the Bible, with the help of other Christians, through the Bible, I understood that God is holy. I understood that I am a worse sinner than I even thought I was. And I have no right to even to approach him. I've got no right to pray to him. I've got no right to ask him anything. I just deserve his condemnation, his rejection for the way I've treated him and the way I've just treated myself and others. And that's when the cross started making sense. That's when the cross became the most beautiful, precious thing. Because on the cross, I understood that Jesus had died to pay for sin, to take the punishment that I deserve, for my lust, for all the other horrible things I was doing. He died. And I could be forgiven like that. If only I would trust him. If only I'd say, Jesus, my life belongs to you. I hand over the keys to my house to you. You take control. You sort me out. And you know what? For 5 months, I was in a place where I believed the Bible was true. I knew that Jesus had died. I was sure he died. And I was sure he did that in history and he rose again. But I would not give my life to him. I just would not do it because I could not imagine my life without the internet. I could not imagine. I can't let go of this. I can't let go of this. I don't know, maybe you're in a place like that. Maybe you know you're a sinner. You know your life's a mess. You know that God is holy. You know that Jesus has died on the cross. But you will not let go. It's a ridiculous place to be. I was condemning myself, but that's where I was for 5 months. Maybe you're in that place. But God, in his mercy, he used that same issue to so break me. And I needed breaking. I was stubborn. To break me, to so lead me to despair, that in the end, I just gave in. I said, God, anything's better than this life of misery, this addictive cycle. Every night I was on there, every other night, wasting time, wasting my life, wasting my degree, everything. Everything was falling apart. God, I just give in. I give you everything. I don't know. It's scary. I don't know how I'm going to live without this. I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like, but I know that I can't live like this anymore. And that's the moment. I remember it, Friday, 18th of June, 2004. That was the day I gave my life to Jesus. I said, take control. And that moment, it's like a weight was lifted off my chest. It's like, I know I'm forgiven. The joy, it was like, it's tangible. It's amazing. It's like, God, I'm yours. I'm a filthy sinner still, but I'm now yours. You've paid for me. If you haven't done that yet, I just want to tell you, it's the most amazing thing I've ever done. It's like my life began from that day on. Now, I wish I could say everything changed that instant. I stopped swearing that instant. That was great. But this issue, for 12 years, I've been getting deeper and deeper into sin, into lust, into internet and all that. It's taken about the same amount of time to actually for God to transform me. But it's like amazing. He's working. He's working. And guys, we struggle with it all the time. But God, through his word, applied to my heart by the Spirit, is working miracles. It's working miracles. Now, if I might add, I'm from a slightly different church tradition to you guys. Like I became a Christian in the Anglican church. And this is supposed to be helpful. This is in no way critical. I've never spoken in tongues. I've never witnessed a healing miracle. I've never had visions or dreams of that sort. But you know that I know the biggest miracle is the transformation God is doing in my life. That through his word, and I keep coming back to the word because that is where my up and my down and my cross arrow a constant recentered. And that the Spirit's work in my life, my experience, is applying those truths to my life and a changed life. Man, that is more powerful than, you know, 100 healings, because it's a changed life, it's a saved person, it's a saved soul. So praise the Lord. And I just want to encourage you all, guys, get to the word. The Spirit uses that, and that is the tool that God uses to transform lives. And he will do it for you because That's what he's promised to do. So, guys, thank you for hearing me out on this. Thank you I've gone on for way longer than I planned. But that's my story. And if you want to chat to me about anything about that, you know, I can be more explicit. I'm happy to, because it's real. It's real life, and we need to deal with real life. What has driven me to do is to do the work I do with Cross Teacher, which I'll talk about a bit later, very briefly. Guys, can I just pray, and I'll pray for you guys, and I'll hand over to Nick. Oh, Heavenly Father, I praise you. I praise you that you are the living God, that you have revealed yourself in creation, in your word, and in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you and praise you that we have your word where we can know Jesus, you know, exactly what he said and what he did, and we can have that as our foundation. Father, thank you that by your Spirit you apply the word to our hearts, and you teach us who God is, you teach us who we are, and you show us the glory of the cross. And Father, I pray that for everyone here, Father, today, for some this might be the first day that the glory of the cross is really shown to them in their lives. Father, that every person here would fall at the cross of Jesus and hand over complete control of our lives to you. That you may sort us out. Lord, we're all messed up people, Lord. You sort us out. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that Jesus died to pay for sin. I pray that he would have died for our sin. And I can we all be able to say, he died for my sin and I belong to you. And that we would now live a life driven, led by the Holy Spirit through your word, that tool would be at work in our lives. That we live becoming more like Jesus for your glory. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.
And Simon's going to briefly explain the wonderful work. As you know, we've been praying for many years now for God to move in this area, for people to come to know Jesus. It's been wonderful to see other churches planted that we're working together with at this Fleet Festival. And another thing that's sprung up, which has been so wonderful, has been cross-teach, where Simon and others are working in the schools in a way that would have been hard to have imagined, actually, even a few years ago. And we are deeply grateful for that work. And so Simon's going to just come and tell us a little bit about this. And then for those of you that have got a bit of an appetite, soon after that we will be munching at some of the delicious food that people have brought. So, Simon, come and tell us the other end of your story.
Well, thank you for being patient with me. I know, is this working? But I know I've been up here for quite a while. But this is really now where I am. And, I mean, the story of God bringing me to trust in Jesus, I mean, this is now how it's being played out. Because... No, I'm not perfect, but Jesus, he's got to be the overriding priority. It's not just in my life, but in everyone's life. We're all sinners, and our city's full of sinners. And without Jesus, every one of them is going to stand before God one day, and their works will not be sufficient. And that's a terrifying prospect. And that's why. It's one of the reasons why I work with CrossTeach, because CrossTeach's aim is to teach about the cross and to do that in schools in a way that will reach pupils, young people who may otherwise have no contact whatsoever with church, and to bring them this message of hope of forgiveness and hope of a transformed life, a transformed world. A lot of these kids just quite hopeless about the world, and you know, their likelihood of getting jobs isn't great, and just look at the state of the world, crime rising, all that. It's a hard world, and then they haven't got hope without the cross. Now, what we do with CrossTeach, it's an organisation, it's quite small. We're in three places around the country, and Leamington Spa, that's the top one, Tunbridge Wells down the bottom there in Kent, and then we're in North London here. And in North London, there are three of us. There's me, there's Fran, and there's a guy called Byron who's working with us for this year. He's on placement with us. And what we do, we aim to go into schools in Camden and Islington and teach about the cross and teach about Jesus. This is the right aim of CrossTeach, to encourage young people to consider the beliefs of the Christian faith in a fun and relevant way. And the way we do that is we go into schools. Now, this is a little quiz we're going to do. How many young people aged 10 to 17 do you think live in the borough of Camden here? Put your hand up if you think it's A, 10,000. Put your hand up if you think it's B, 15,000. Okay, put your hand up if you think it's C, 20,000. What do you think it's about? Well, actually, it's 15,000. In that range, 10 to 17. 10 to 17, okay? How many of these, now this is a very rough estimate, how many of these do you think have contact with a church? 15,000 Young people aged 10 to 17. Who thinks it's A, 400? Who thinks it's B, 800? And who thinks it's C, 1200? Okay, it's actually based on national statistics, it's 400. Now, this is based on a nationwide statistic, so I don't know if that's representative of Camden. That's what I use. So out of 15,400, possibly, and you've got a fair few young people here. Put your hand up if you're aged 10 to 17 here. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, quite a few. Thank you. Good effort. Yes. Divide by something. Yeah. This is great. That's quite a lot for a Camden church. We haven't got that many in our church. We've got a few, but 400 possibly in Camden overall. Now, percentage-wise, you know what that is? Let me just tell you, that's a 90% decline in the last 20 years. Nationally, there's been a 90% decline in the number of teenagers attending church, number of people under 20 attending church nationwide. 90%. It's only one-tenth of what it was in the early 90s. So that's really worrying. I'll tell you a bit more why that's worrying in a moment. So what percentage is that? Anyone can do some quick maths? Blah, 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 blah. 10, a bit less than that. It's actually 2.5% if we're going to use those numbers. So 1 in 40. Only 1 in 40 children, 1 in 40 young people in schools have any contact with a church. And this is like based on once a month contact, these statistics, okay? So you go to William Ellis, go to Parliament Hill, go to Ashton Burley, take 40 kids, 39 of them will have no clue about church, about the gospel, apart from what they learn in RE lessons, which often, from my experience, is just way off the mark. It's all about works, it's all about the religions are the same. And so that's awful, really. That's awful. Now, that's what drives us. Now, here you go, try this one. What percentage of Christians come to faith before the age of 17? Who thinks it's A, 38%? B, 59%? C, 75%? It is C, it's 75%. 75% of people who are Christians today came to faith before the age of 17. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. A rough survey that was done in a conference called New Word Alive. People put down their own the ages when they became Christians. It was all down in that lower end. Now think about it. Most people become Christians here, but there's been a 90% decline in the people in this age range attending church in the last 20 years. What is that going to mean in the next 20 years? It's not looking good. Because actually people don't tend to come to faith later on. They do, but not nowhere near as big numbers. So again, that's what drives us. That's what drives us to reach young people, because that's when they are most likely to choose to follow Jesus. And even the people who come to faith later have, before age 17, been in part of a youth group or a Christian camp. How many state secondary schools in Camden? 5? Hands up. 10? 15? 10. 10 secondary schools in Camden. State secondary schools. There are some independent ones as well. So there we go. There they are, the yellow dots. You can work out where you are. We're up in this area here. So there's Ackland Burley School. Now, what cross-teach... Here we go. Well, that's kind of our mission field, is cross-teach. Do you know how many pupils in total in those schools? 7,000? 10,000? 10,000. Not 13,000. Yeah, 10,000 pupils in those schools. So that's 1 in 40 only have any contact with the church. Man, that's massive. What an opportunity. What a mission field. Okay, who's reaching them with the gospel? People, that's one of our aims. That's our aim, is to reach these guys with the gospel where they are before age 17. Now, the way we do this, we have lunchtime clubs, we have after-school clubs. So at lunchtime, we go to a number of schools every week, and for half an hour, run a club. A few people here come to our club in William Ellis. And there, we have different series. At the moment, we're addressing the questions of, has science and religion disproved the Bible? So has science and history disproved the Bible? William Ellis, that's been really exciting. A lot of people engaging there. After school, we aim to do after-school clubs as well. We teach lessons when we can. We do assemblies when we can. So all different ways of reaching the kids. Assemblies, lots of people, short message. Lessons, people who wouldn't come to a club, but you're kind of limited in what you can do. Clubs, for the people who really want to be there, we really go in depth. It's really quite exciting. And we've got a thing called Christmas and Easter Experience, which some of you helped at the last Easter. Let me tell you about the Christmas experience. We set up this, we go around churches, we set up these five different zones, and they learn about, kids learn about Christmas interactively in each zone. They get to talk to Mary, and like, what was Mary's experience of finding out she was pregnant? They do a Jeremy Kyle show where this guy, Joseph, Joe, comes on, his girlfriend's pregnant, he's not the dad, what should he do? It gets them to kind of think through the issues, in an interactive way. And I think, what was it like that first Christmas? What does it mean? And look, we saw over 600 pupils last Christmas. This is in Camden and Islington, we do this all together. Seven schools we saw, but we'd love to see more. You know, this is just a little bit that we do. Easter experience, there's a murder mystery investigation. A man's been killed. Who's responsible? They go around four different crime scenes, collect clues. There's the victim's last meal. There's a dark room where somebody's been handed over for money in the night. There's a trial where the judge just hands him over, even though there's no evidence. We've got a vote at the end where they have to work out who they think is responsible. And the shocking thing then is that this is all about being about Jesus that they've been learning about. And who was responsible for his death? Well, ultimately, God was behind the whole thing. He died for a reason. It's like, whoa. So it's quite exciting, and the kids really love it. We saw about 650 pupils this way this year, and Paul and a few others helped with it. It's great. And these are just some of the ways we try to engage kids with the gospel. So at the moment, very quickly, Highgate Road Chapel is where we're based, just around the corner. It's where you have your prayer meetings on a Tuesday. That's where our office is. And from there, we go to William Ellis Parliament Hill. We've had Brookfield Primary do stuff with us as well at Highgate Road Chapel. And it's mainly lunch clubs in the secondary schools. We have had a few lessons. We've been to Gospel Oak, we've been to Carlton's school. They've done the Christmas and Easter experience, their primary schools locally. They've done that at St. Martin's Church, which is over there. I go every week to an independent school called UCS. We do clubs at St. Margaret's Independent School. And there's a school in St. Luke's Church, which is up there in Hampstead, where we've prayed for that school. We haven't done anything directly there yet. So at the moment, we're here, New Life Church, and Ackland Burley School is a school we're not in yet. We haven't managed to get into this school, but we'd love you to pray for us. And if we ever do manage to start a club here, we'd love, if anyone's able to volunteer, help run a club at lunchtime, say, or run the Christmas and Easter experience. That's the kind of help we really love. I'll talk about that a bit more now. So, support us. This is what I'm asking. Can you pray for us? We send out a prayer. We've got a newsletter with prayers. And we send that out. So if you'd like to be on our mailing list, come to the table then, just put your name down, and then just be kept up to date with the work of Crossteach. We've got prayer meetings, which we do once a term. We've got one as a slide coming up on Monday week in Highgate Road Chapel, where we pray specifically for schools in the borough and for Christian organisations working with pupils. So if you can join us there, that would be amazing. Volunteer with us, especially at Christmas and Easter. We're always looking for helpers to help make these things happen, these events, which schools really love, and they learn about Jesus. If you know any Christians in schools, if you know any Christian teachers, if you know any Christian parents or pupils, that would be really helpful for us to know, because it's actually through those connections that we often get into a school, because if there's demand from within, teachers are more likely to listen. So if that would be really helpful if you could let me know any Christians that you know. If you're a Christian in a school, a teacher, please talk to me. Tell other churches about us, because we're trying to link up a church which teaches the Bible faithfully with local schools, and then they run a Christmas Easter experience at that church, and that gives often the minister in the church an opportunity to go to the school and develop a relationship. And that's what we're about. We want to facilitate that relationship. It's not about Crossteach, it's about the gospel, and it's about churches having a relationship with local schools. And finally, financially, well, at the moment, We're not in a good position financially. London has never broken even, and we're constantly being subsidised by other areas, which isn't really fair on those areas. And we really need to raise more funds, and that's part of the work. It's also funded through voluntary giving. So if you can help in any of those ways, put your name down on the list on the table. Talk to me. It'd be great to hear from you. And just to finish, really, just give you an idea of how much things cost. Go on. £5 for one pupil to do one Christmas or Easter experience. That's on average how much it costs. Yeah? So they do it for an hour. Each pupil, that's £5. So you do 650 pupils. You can imagine how much it costs us. To run an experience for one day. So we set up in a church, we run it, it's about £260. Yeah. Then two more statistics. This one's quite surprising. Well, how much does it cost for one pupil to attend one club for a year? It's actually quite a lot. How much is the gospel worth in one life? You know? For a pupil to come to a whole year of clubs, it's about £400. But that's where we do the real work and really engage them with the gospel. Yeah. To run a club for a year, 3,000 quid. That's a lot of money, but that's the work. And how precious is the gospel? How precious is the salvation of souls? We think it's worth it. But we need to raise support. So if that's a way that you might be able to help, please do talk to me. That there's more information on the table. But please pray for us. And if you're able to join us here, please do. Monday 20th at Highgate Road Chapel to pray for schools in Camden and pray for our work. Guys, thank you very much for hearing me out today. Hope that's given you a bit of information about Crossteach. And yeah, hope to work with you one day. Thank you.
Thanks, Simon. That was really helpful. I'm sure lots of us would love to help with Crossteach. So we're going to, in a moment, we're going to have lunch. We're just going to pray before we do. It's a bit noisy, this. That's great. Thanks. Just want to say, Paul's going to just explain about the logistics of lunch. Going back to Simon's talk, let's not miss an opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never crossed that line of actually accepting his forgiveness for all your sins for the first time, it's an amazing, life-changing experience. And I'd encourage you to talk to Simon. Come and talk to me, come and talk to Paul, or talk to somebody you trust. And secondly, if you're struggling with any kind of sin that you just feel stuck with, you feel really guilty, then please talk to somebody. Again, find somebody that you trust. Talk to Simon, talk to me, talk to Paul, talk to one of the women in the church. But don't miss the opportunity. It's good to talk, and it's good to pray. So let's do that. So let's stand, shall we? And we're going to pray, and then we're going to get some lunch. The children are already moving. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for the cross. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for each one of us, Lord. Thank you for Simon coming this morning and sharing with us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we may just respond to you, Lord, and come to you in our hearts in whatever way that is this morning. Amen.